And have a seat. Good morning. Good to see you today. Today we are coming to the end on our sermon series on the life of Moses. We are going to be in Deuteronomy 31. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Now, last week, during the second service, I was in the fifth grade class with the rest of the dads who have sons or daughters in that class. It was their last class session of the school year, and they continued their tradition of, on that class period, having all the dads come in and share like a word of wisdom with their son or with their daughter. And so we were challenged to do three things. Number one, we were to affirm one thing that we like about our son or daughter. Number two, we were to share like a proverb or a word of wisdom with him or her. And then number three, we were to share like our hope for, you know, in the future when they graduate from high school or at some period like that, like what they could look at their life and one thing we wished for them at that time. Now, there was two things that stood out to me about this assignment. First, it was really hard to do. It was hard to prepare. Think about it. If you had just one thing, one life lesson to share with your son or your daughter, what would you say? It was hard. It was hard to think of something. And then number two, it was hard to present. And I said this last week, and I really wasn't joking when I said it. The first thing I said was, I would rather preach a 35-minute message on Numbers 22, which is what Jeremiah was sharing on last week, than share about my feelings for 1 minute. Okay, it was really hard, way harder. So it was a difficult thing, but the second thing, it was a really neat experience. Both to do and to watch. It was powerful to affirm my son in front of his whole class and just tell him the things that I like about him, the things that I respect about him. And it was meaningful to think of one lesson to pass on to him. But it was also powerful to see, you know, what everyone else came up with. It was neat to see all the other dads, and you know, they had a chance just to pass on one word of wisdom to their son or their daughter. It was neat to listen to what they had to say. What would you say? If you had been teaching in that fifth grade class and your son or your daughter was in that class and you had to think of one word of wisdom from your life, what would you say? Well, this week, we are finishing up our series on the life of Moses. And Moses, he was one of the most significant people in the Old Testament. I mean, if you're going to create a Mount Rushmore of Old Testament saints, he is definitely on it. Moses, the first five books of the Bible are attributed to Moses. He is responsible for almost as much material in the Bible as the entire New Testament. But all of the Gospels together and everything written by Paul together, still not as much material as the first five books of the Bible. So what is his life? What does his life mean? If Moses had a son or a daughter in the fifth grade class, and he was invited to share a word of wisdom with the class, what do you think Moses would say? Well, we get the answer in Deuteronomy 31 to 34, and that's what we're going to look at today. He actually cheats. He shares two things, and we're going to look at both of them. Now, to this point in the series, in our series on Moses, we have been in Exodus and in Numbers. Now, Exodus is about God leading Israel out of Egypt and all the way up to Mount Sinai. And the book ends with God giving the law to Israel and then describing how to build the tabernacle and giving them all the laws for the liturgy and things like that. And then after Exodus, we get to Leviticus, which you have heard me call before God's only literary failure. And I call it that, I heard a professor of mine call it that, because of all the people who have said, I'm going to read through the Bible, and they make it through Genesis, and they make it through Exodus, and then they get to Leviticus, and it just kills them. Leviticus is mostly laws about purity and worship, and it's a very important book, but it is super boring, right? We can say that. It's a safe place. But after Leviticus comes Numbers, and Numbers starts off with a census. So if you're reading through the book, reading through the Bible, and you make it through the last 15 chapters of Exodus, which are tough, and you make it through the entire book of Leviticus, which is even tougher, your reward for your perseverance is a census. Okay, that's what Numbers starts with. Now, it does get better. It does get better. After the census, there's some more laws, but then we get back to the story. And the people, they get all the way to the promised land, where they send out spies into the land, and then they refuse to enter it on account of there being giants in the land. And so God, he says to the people, because you didn't trust me and you didn't enter into the land, you are going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And that's what the rest of the book of Numbers is about, is Israel wandering through the wilderness. And Jeremiah preached on part of that last week when he talked about the story of the bronze serpent. So right after this passage about the bronze serpent, there's a scene where Israel gets into two battles with two different Amorite kings. There's one guy named Sihon and one guy whose name is Og. And these guys were warlords. I mean, they're like Conan the Barbarian, Attila the Hun, you know, just terrifying warlords in the area. And God gives Israel victory over both of them. And then after that, they come to Moab, where they have a confrontation with the Moabite king. This is a guy named Balak. And he's heard about Israel's victories over Sihon and Og, and he's terrified. Because he's like, man, they were able to take out those guys. What chance do I stand? So he hires this prophet named Balaam to curse Israel. And you might be familiar with this passage. It's the one with the talking donkey. But Balaam, he opens up his mouth to curse Israel, and instead God puts words in his mouth and he blesses Israel instead. And that's kind of the end of the book of Numbers. And finally, we get to our book for today, the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, Israel has completed their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And they've come up to the precipice of the promised land a second time. And it's been a long journey. There's been hardships. There's been battle. But they have made it. Now, unfortunately for them, those giants that were in the land back in Numbers 13, they haven't gone anywhere. They're still there. And so Israel gets a do-over. They get a second chance to trust in God and enter into the promised land. But they know that as soon as they cross over, as soon as they enter into the promised land, it's going to spark a war. It's going to be the mark of the beginning of a war with the Canaanites. And the battle is going to be fierce. The cities are well fortified. And the people are giants. And so for Israel, the book of Deuteronomy is like Moses' final instructions before their version of D-Day. Right? They are about to cross over and start a war, and Deuteronomy is Moses' last words to them. Now, this makes Deuteronomy 31 to 34, the chapters that we're going to look at today, these are the last words in a book of last words. Right? This is Moses' speech to the fifth grade class, passing on his one or two, in this instance, word of wisdom to the people. This is like they are loading up the boats for Normandy. We pick it up in Deuteronomy 31. We're going to start in verse 1. So Moses continued to speak these words to Israel, and he said to them, I'm 120 years old today, and I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. Now the Lord himself will go over before you, and he will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them, and Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And then Moses summoned Joshua, and he said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Okay. So Moses, he says to the people, he's like, guys, I'm an old man. I can barely like get around anymore. And God has told me that I am not going to be joining you in the promised land. But even though I am not going with you, the Lord is going with you. And that's more important. Joshua, he's going to be leading you. And just like God gave you victory over Sihon and Og, he's going to give you victory over the Canaanites as well, even over those giants. Okay, don't be afraid of the giants. And then he comes to what I think is the most important part of this speech, because he repeats it twice. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you, nor will he forsake you. And then he calls Joshua, and he stands Joshua up in front of the whole congregation, and he basically gives the same charge to him. He's like, Joshua, be strong and courageous. The Lord your God is with you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Now, when Moses tells him to be strong, he uses the Hebrew phrase chizku va'imtsu, right? And it's literally be strong and courageous. It's a great translation. And this is actually a common phrase. You see it a lot in the Old Testament. And it's a military phrase. It's often what you will see like in times in the Old Testament when Israel is about to go into battle, their general or their king, whoever's in charge, will stand up and he'll use these words to say, be strong and courageous. You know, it's something you might say to troops before battle, like, you know, they can take our lives, but they can't take our freedom, right? This is what Moses is saying to them. He's psyching them up for battle. So Moses says, be strong and courageous, but then he follows that up by saying, because the Lord your God is with you. The Lord your God is with you. Now, this passage shows that Moses has grown over our time with him. Now, Moses, you know, most of his story has been pretty positive, right? In the early chapters of Exodus, he started off a little bit slow, but once he got up to speed and got some momentum, I mean, Moses has been fairly consistent his whole life. The one time where Moses went off the rails was when God told him to speak to a rock, and he struck it instead. Now, that incident was a momentary lapse in Moses' judgment. He forgot that God was the one doing miracles through him. And he started to think for a second that he was the one bringing manna, bringing quail, bringing water, bringing all these things to Israel. And Deuteronomy 31 shows that Moses has grown. He's repented. And he says, guys, I'm about to die, but the Lord is still going with you. He was with you before I was even called into ministry, and he's going to be with you long after I'm gone, long after I die. He's going to be with you even when I'm not. So, one of the things we've learned about this is God empowers people at different times in history to accomplish things for his purpose. I like what Norma Cook and Craig Everest say in their book, Transforming Leadership. They make the point to say that God is all-powerful, and so all power ultimately belongs to God, and that any power that you and I have is a derived power. Right? It's a derived power granted by God. And that's a great perspective to have. Moses was able to do amazing things. God did amazing things through Moses. And so in that sense, Moses was powerful. But when Moses struck the rock, he temporarily forgot that his power was a derived power that came from God. And here in Deuteronomy 31, he seems to have remembered that. And he reminds the Israelites that this power from God, that God is going to go with them even when he is not with them. And some of the Israelites needed to hear this because they mistakenly thought that Moses was the one with like the secret sauce, right? Because remember, for the last 40 years, Moses has been meeting privately with God in the tent of meeting. And there's even one point in Exodus where the people tell Moses, they're like, listen, tell God not to talk to us anymore. We don't want to hear his voice. God can talk to you, and then you just tell us whatever he said, right? And so Moses has functioned as God's mouthpiece for 40 years now. And so now all of that's going to change. And so some of the people were probably freaking out about this. Like, what's going to happen when we don't have Moses anymore? But Moses reminds them, God is with you even when I'm not. Be strong and courageous. Now, what would it look like for the Israelites to be strong and courageous? Is it just a matter of them getting like just bucking up and psyching themselves up in the mirror, maybe getting some hype music, playing some Eye of the Tiger or something like that? Is that all he wants them to do here? I think that's definitely part of it. Like, they're about to embark in a military campaign, and they needed to be courageous. But there's more to it than just that. That's just part of the puzzle. And Moses gets to the rest of the puzzle in verse 9. We're still in Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. It says, then Moses, he wrote this law, and he gave it to the priests, the son of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time of the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all of Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, so that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live the land that you're going over to over the Jordan to possess. Okay, so Moses, he challenges all the people to be strong and courageous, and then he says, all right, everybody gather around here. Because every 7 years from here on out, in the year of Jubilee, after the Feast of Booths, I want you to gather all of your kids around, and I want you to go over this law. Because your kids need to know the covenant that we have with God. He says, in fact, I'm going to teach you a song. And the song is about the covenant, and the kids need to learn it because they can't forget. It's important. And he was wise to do this. He was wise to teach him a song because when you learn something to music, you will never forget it. Things you learn through music, you remember it. And Brooke and I do this with our kids. And I want to show you this video. Brooke put it on Facebook a couple weeks ago. It's a video from Pi Day. If you guys don't know what Pi Day is, it's March 14th, right? 314, 314, like pi, that irrational number that you use to calculate the area of a circle or the circumference of a circle. So a fun thing to do on March 14th is to eat pie. Kind of a silly thing, but you know, those are the meaningful things. But my wife had an agreement with the kids. Before they could eat their pie, which they were very, very excited to eat, they had to sing this song that they've memorized about how to calculate the area of a circle. And so this video is them holding this pie while they sing about how to calculate the area of a circle. Okay, now I know what you're thinking. All I need in life is to find somebody who will look at me the way that Avery looks at that pie, right? Okay, no, she gets that from her dad. All right, so the only reason I show you this video is it illustrates the power of, like, you teach kids a song, they will remember it, they'll remember stuff. You set something to music, they'll remember it. That's why we put so much care into making sure our worship songs have solid theology, because your kids are learning by singing. And so Moses, he teaches the people a song about the law so that their children will remember it. And if you skip down to chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, it's this long song that we call the Song of Moses. And it's basically, we're not going to read through it, but it's basically a summary of the covenant that God had with Israel and Israel's responsibility to worship God alone, along with blessings and cursings for obedience and disobedience. And some of the lines in this song are super intense. Remember, they're teaching this to children. But this is, here's just for instance, here's verses 23 through 25. It says, and this is what God says will happen to Israel if they disobey the law. He says, I will heap disasters upon them. I will spend my arrows on them, and they shall be wasted with hunger and devoured by plague and poisonous pestilence. I will send teeth of beasts against them with the venom of things that crawl in the dust. Outdoors, the sword shall bereave, and indoors, terror. For young men and women alike, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs. And I could just imagine those little Hebrew children singing, I will send the teeth of the beasts against them with the venom of the things that crawl in the dust, right? So it's some super intense words in this song, but it's an important song. It was an important thing for them to remember because the covenant was at the heart of what it meant to be Jewish. And God told them, you are my special people. Among all the people of the earth, you are unique. And you are to worship me alone. And if you do, I will bless you, and you will live a long time in this land that I'm giving you. But if you don't, I'll send the nations to deport you. And Moses even says as much in verse 44. We're going to skip over the song, but in Deuteronomy 32, skip down to verse 44. This is what he says after the song. It says, Moses came in and he recited all the words to this song in the hearing of the people. And he and Joshua, the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words by which I'm warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word, you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. Moses says, this law, this is no empty word for you. This is your very life. The law is life. It's not just arbitrary commands, it was a way to life. God's commands give us life. Now, when I was thinking about what to share with Zach at his fifth grade class last week, I wanted to share with him something that would make his life better. And so I shared Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, do not lean on your own understanding, in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And I shared those verses with him because those were the verses that my dad shared with me and wrote in my Bible, in the very first Bible that he gave me. And because those words are true, if I've learned one lesson in my life, that's it. If you trust in the Lord and you follow him, he will make your paths straight. His way isn't always the easy way, but it is the right way, and it's always worth it to follow him. And I shared those words with Zach, because I want his life to be better, right? I want him to have life. I want him to have life. And that's what Moses says here to Israel. He says, God's law is life. Now, Moses shares this because he learned that the hard way. And in fact, he was about to die because of a time when he didn't follow the law. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. Let's look at verse 48. Now, that very day, the Lord, this is Deuteronomy 32 if you're lost. Sorry, we're covering a lot of text today. That very day, the Lord spoke to Moses, go up on this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite of Jericho, to view the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel for a possession. And die on the mountain which you go up, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel,
at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, and because you didn't treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel. For you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land that I'm giving the people of Israel." So God says to Moses, he's like, I want you to go up on top of Mount Nebo and die there. Moses, he doesn't make it to the promised land. And this is like where we've been headed for four books of the Bible now. We've been headed towards this promised land, and Moses isn't going to finish the journey. And God says it's because he broke faith with him, and he didn't treat his name as holy. Now, the Hebrew word for break faith is ma'al, and break faith is a good translation. It's often used to describe people being unfaithful, either unfaithful to God, or it's also used in the context of people being unfaithful in marriage. And God says to Moses, you broke faith with me, and you didn't treat my name as holy. Now, Moses was forgiven for what he did. God didn't reject him. Like he still got to lead the people. But his sin still had consequences, which is why I think he was so adamant that the people needed to learn the law and learn obedience. Because Moses wasn't able to enter the promised land because he didn't obey. Now, this is tragic. But keep in mind that Moses' life project was not to enter into the promised land. You might remember a couple weeks ago I shared this, that God at one point did offer Moses the chance to enter into the promised land by himself, and he didn't take God up on it. Moses' life project was not to enter into the promised land. His life project was to lead Israel into the promised land. That's what he wanted. And Moses did get assurance that that was going to happen, that Israel was going to enter the land. So he led them all the way up to the precipice, and God assured him that after he had died, that Israel was going to cross over into the land. So it's not like Moses led the people for 40 years and then didn't get to see the fruit of his labor. He did. He did get assurance that his life meant something, that he accomplished his calling. So in Deuteronomy 33, Moses gives one last blessing over the people, and we're gonna skip that as well. It's a long prayer of blessing over Israel. And then we come to the end in Deuteronomy 34. So I want us to read Deuteronomy 34, verses 1 through 12. It says, "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite of Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev, and the plain, that is, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, 'This is the land of which I swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, that I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there.' And so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite of Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. And then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. And so the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." Well, we are at the end of our series. Moses is dead. You think about that. Let's stand and pray. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. We're not done yet. We gotta get out of this room. But all right. What do we do with Moses? He's dead. What do we do with his life? What did his life mean? Why is so much of his story in the scriptures? What can we learn from him? Well, I think we see a couple things here in his last words, in this last chapters of his writings. First, it's Moses' parting words. He says, "Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you." And I think that that is his major life lesson. We broke the life of Moses into 14 different sermons as we did this series, and many of them follow this theme of be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you. It applies to almost all of them. If you go all the way back towards the beginning, when Moses is first called, Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush, God is like, go back to Egypt, tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Moses was anything but strong and courageous. I mean, he comes up with all of these reasons why he is not the right person to lead Israel. And then we got to Exodus 5 through 12, where we have these 10 plagues. And if you remember, Moses started off timid, and he's looking to Aaron to do everything. Aaron's kind of doing all the miracles and wonders. But as the story progresses, and by the end of it, Moses has found his courage, and he's confident, and he's addressing Pharaoh face to face. And in the last couple ones, Aaron doesn't even go with Moses. And then we get to Exodus 13 through 15, and we see the crossing of the Red Sea. We see the people come all the way up to the shore of the Red Sea, and they cry out in fear. And Moses reminds them, like, be strong and courageous. Like, God is with us, and, you know, behold his strength, his hand. And then we have Exodus 16, where the people run out of food. And again, they cry out in fear. And Moses reminds him, the Lord your God, he's with us. And he provides manna. They don't have to be afraid. Exodus 17, they run out of water. And they cry out in fear. But then God gives them water from a rock, and he shows them that he's with them. And they don't have to be afraid. Exodus 19 through 20 is kind of the central passage in the story. This is Israel shows up to Mount Sinai, and God gives them the law and the Ten Commandments, and he says, I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people, I'm going to be with you. You don't have to be afraid. Exodus 32 to 34, the people panic because Moses has been too long. They're like, where's this fellow Moses? We don't even know where he's gone. And they freak out, and out of fear, they make this golden calf. It was tragic. Numbers 13 through 14, they send spies into the land who bring back this terrifying report. They're like, it's great land that God has brought us to, but man, there are giants in the land, and the cities are well fortified, and they're just going to devour us. And the people respond in fear rather than in faith, despite the fact that Joshua and Caleb remind them. They're like, look, God's with us, and these people are going to be food for us. He's going to give us victory over the Canaanites. In each and every one of these passages, as we've tracked through this life of Moses, we see the same theme. God is with us. We don't have to be afraid. We can be strong and courageous. And so if Moses was here with us right now to give us a life lesson, I think that's what he'd say. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you. Which brings us to our time of response. The band's going to come back up. We've got two more songs to sing, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you've probably noticed by now, we're doing something different now. We've got stations kind of all over the room, and so our hope is that you can have more time to reflect. You don't have to feel rushed to get through the line because there's so many people and only two tables. So if you want to, you know, go with someone to the table. We've got a couple on the sides. We've even got two in the back by the offering boxes. And take a minute to pray with them before you take the elements. Just know that there's two songs, and so you have plenty of time. You don't have to rush. If this is your first time here, know that you are free to join us in the Lord's Supper, but if you don't have to, if that's uncomfortable for you. But while we sing and while we celebrate, I'd also love to pray for you. I will be back there in that corner. Rachel is going to be back in that corner. Rachel would love to pray for you as well. So if there's anything going on in your life, big or small, we would love to pray for you. But before we respond, there is one more thing I want to look at from this passage. The first thing that Moses wanted Israel to take away from his life was this idea of be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you. The second thing that he challenged them on was on the importance of obeying God's law. He says, this is no empty word for you, but your very life. And then he prophesied that one day that the nation would forget this law and they would fall into idolatry. And his prophecy was correct. Israel did fail to keep the law, and they were deported, just as the song that he taught them, just as that song warned them. They forgot that the law was life to them. And what was true in Israel's story is true in our own stories as well, because we have all failed to live up to God's law. We have forgotten what is life to us. Deuteronomy 32, 46 to 47, we looked at this today. It says, take to heart all the words by which I'm warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. Now, Israel failed to live up to this law, and so the law that was meant to bring them life actually brought them death. It was meant to liberate them, but it actually condemned them. And this is why God sent his son. Paul writes in Romans 8, 1 through 4, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul says that God sent his son to do what the law could not, bring us life. Jesus faithfully lived out this law as Moses told Israel that they should do. Jesus was the true Israelite. And he went to the cross for our sins. He was crucified, he died, he was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead in victory over sin and death. And therefore, sin has been condemned, and the righteous requirements of the law have been fulfilled in us, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, God is with us, and we don't have to be afraid. We can be strong and courageous. Now, this doesn't mean we won't experience hardship. In fact, the cross reminds us that God is with us most when we experience hardship. In his book, Between Cross and Resurrection, Alan Lewis reminds us that Jesus, he didn't defeat death by avoiding it. He suffered it, and through his suffering, he defeated it. And Lewis writes this about Jesus' suffering and our own suffering. And I love this. He writes, the Friday wail of Christ's forsakenness and his descent to hell on Saturday provide our final reassurance that God cries out with us in our abandonment to the tyranny of evil and will go to any lengths that all things and all persons might be delivered from captivity to death. I love that. Jesus has conquered the grave, and so God is with us. When we come to the table, we come in confidence. We don't have to be afraid. We could be strong and courageous because the Lord is on our side and he has conquered even the grave. Will you stand with me while we prepare for the Lord's Supper? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father, it is our confession that you are with us. You are present in this moment, right here, right now. But you are present because of the work of Jesus, because of the work of the Spirit. It is our confession that were it not for the cross, we could not stand before you. We all of these things that Moses warned us about would be true. But because of the cross, we can have confidence. We thank you for Jesus and his faithfulness. He's defeated the grave, and we look forward to the day when all things are made new. And that's what we remember right now. We take the bread, we take the cup in remembrance of Jesus in anticipation of the day when we will do it with all of our brothers and sisters of Christ, with Jesus himself, and your dwelling place will be with us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.